Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 41. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in his prediction of his second coming. Much misrepresentation and confusion has surrounded the handling of Jesus' prophecies in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. We view the second part of that prophecy based upon the foundation established for understanding the first part, noting how Christ is seen as Israel's Messiah and predicting his second coming in Matthew 24, 29 to 41. I want to read those verses and then we'll study them in depth. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29 and going to verse 41. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that they were before the flood, when they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Okay. There are two verses in this section that have been greatly misunderstood because a lack, once again, of knowledge of the context. And so we'll look at this passage. As we established in our study of Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 28, the entire Matthew 24 and 25 Olivet Discourse, which is called, has nothing to do with church history that was then still unrevealed to the disciples, according to Ephesians 3, 1-6. Rather, that discourse has to do with God's working with Israel in Israel's future. So, since we learned in our past lesson in this series that Matthew 24, 4-28 is Jesus' prediction of the Great Tribulation period, that is, the seven-year-long 70th prophetic week of years in Daniel 9, 24-27, Matthew 24, 29 to 41 is Christ's prediction of his second coming to the earth. And we view that prophecy for insight as follows. Now, starting at verse 29, Jesus predicted that immediately after the great tribulation that climaxes in the battle of the Armageddon, that's Matthew 24, 28 with Revelation 19, 21, we covered that last week, great unsettling changes would occur in the stellar bodies over the earth. Now, these changes are prophesied not only here in Matthew 24, 29, but they're also in Isaiah 13, 9, and 10. They're also in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, and Joel chapter 3, verse 15. So you have both New Testament and Old Testament prophecy. The sun will be darkened. In fact, Revelation says it will become as sackcloth. It'll just stop burning with light. And the moon shall not give her light. In fact, the Bible talks about the moon being turned to blood. Now, whether that means to be blood red in color, we don't know. And the stars shall fall from heaven. You're going to have a lot of stars moving. That's going to wake up the world. It's going to shake the world because all of a sudden everything in the heavens is getting shaken up. The moon is acting up. The sun is acting up. And the stars are moving about. Some of them are falling. They're going to be huge, falling to the earth. They're going to be great big, comets and so forth, landing asteroids and whatnot, hitting the earth. Then the sign of the Son of Man would appear in the heavens. And this sign is Christ, possibly with the Old Testament Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God was the brilliant light that came to stay in the temple. When, remember in Solomon's prayer, and the light came and so forth. And God filled the temple with a great light that was so bright that the priests couldn't even stay in there anymore. And some believe that this is Christ coming back with that Shekinah glory. That's the glory of God. It's going to be very, very bright. And he talks about the second coming of the Son of Man is like lightning shining from the east to the west. Apparently, if the light is coming down and it comes around slowly enough and the earth is turning on its axis, the light is going to look like it's coming from the east and going to the west. Because the coming of Christ will be slowly enough. It might actually be several weeks of time, or at least a number of days of time. And so everybody will see this event. I mean, the moon and the sun are shaking up the stars, and all of a sudden here's this invasion. And it's going to be a shock to the world. Well, the whole world will see it, and it will react to it by mourning, knowing that its judgment for its sin is imminent. That's why in verse 30, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I'll never forget one day I was in high school. This is many years ago. I had a lab partner in the lab section. We were in chem lab, chemistry lab. And it was hard to get work done because he knew as a Christian, he kept wanting to talk about the end of the world. So eventually I started to talk to him about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and he says, "If that happens, I'll be really scared." I thought, well, that's interesting, because that's exactly what the Bible says. The tribes of the earth shall mourn because they're unbelievers. They haven't accepted the Lord at that time. Now, when Christ arrives on the earth, he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet to collect his elect from the ends of the earth where they have been scattered by persecution. It's interesting. The believers, both Gentiles and Jews, will have been scattered because of the persecution. So it's interesting. He comes to the earth and the angels collect them from the four corners. This is different than the rapture. In the rapture, the people are changed and go up to meet the Lord in the air. This is where the Lord is sending his angels out to get the people. It's a different situation. This is where Christ comes to the earth, so we have to keep that in mind. Now, in line with these events, Jesus gave a parable for believers who survived the Great Tribulation to apply in reference to his second coming that he just predicted. And this is the parable of the fig tree in verses 32 to 35. In verse 32, Jesus said that when a fig tree's branch gets tender and it sprouts leaves, we know that summer is near. Similarly, when believers in the Great Tribulation see all these things that he's mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, going back to verse 4 and coming up to verse 31, when they see these things begin to start to occur, they should know his second coming is near, even at the doors. Indeed, and here's a verse that has been drastically misunderstood. Jesus said in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, some try to teach that this prediction of this generation not passing till all be fulfilled meant that the generation that begins to see wars, famines, plagues, earthquakes, etc., occur as predicted beginning in Matthew 24, verse 7, and applied to the church era, that generation in the church will not pass till all is fulfilled. Now, that prediction cannot be fulfilled because those events have occurred over numerous generations in church history. I mean, we've had wars and famines and plagues and earthquakes for generation after generation. And so there's no way that that prophecy can be fulfilled. And that's caused people to doubt the accuracy of Jesus. And if Jesus isn't accurate, he doesn't tell the truth. If he doesn't tell the truth, he can't be our Savior. Then the Christian faith goes down the drain. So you can see how people have had terrible problems with that. However, the context reveals that the generation in Israel that starts to see the seven-year Great Tribulation and events of Christ's return, that generation would not pass till all is fulfilled. So The generation that he's talking about is the generation of the Great Tribulation period that sees the seven-year period. And that makes sense because you're going to have 7 years of tribulation then the second coming of Christ. Now, a generation normally is 40 years. So this is only 7 years plus a couple of weeks at the most. So that's how that prophecy is fulfilled. So we have to keep that in mind. Now, Jesus added that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would not pass away. And that claim can be true only if Matthew 24 and 25 relates of God's working with Israel in her future. See, if you try to make this passage relate to the church, then Jesus' word isn't true. If Jesus' word isn't true, he can't be our Savior. If he can't be our Savior, the Christian faith is false. So this is another example of why context is so important. Remember, you go all the way back to the last few verses of Matthew 23 that sets the tone for all of this, about Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple, Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and about Jerusalem not recognizing him until Jerusalem says, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." He's just talking about Israel. That's all. He's not talking about the church. The church is not revealed at this point. That's very important to keep in mind. Number five, Jesus then warned that no one before these events occur would know when Christ comes. As it was in the days of Noah, when men lived their usual lives right up to the moment that the flood began to destroy them all, so it will be in Christ's return. The lost world will be utterly unprepared for it. Incidentally, and I know Dan already knows this, but Jesus' words here in verses 38 and 39 are a very strong argument for the universal flood. Now see, those who deny the flood, many times they believe that the Noahic flood was just a local flood. It was not a flood of the whole world. But notice what Jesus says in verse 38, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away," not just a local group of people, all of them, the whole world, "so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." And it's very interesting. That's in fact, I've seen an article in Answers Magazine, Answers in Genesis, that actually uses that verse and indicates Jesus Christ says all, take them all away. So if you deny the universal flood, then you have to say that Jesus didn't tell the truth. So that's pretty strong language. But anyway, hence, talking about the unsaved world, then we have another passage that is dramatically misunderstood, and that's where we come to verses 40 and 41. "Then," this is the second coming of Christ, "two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, the one shall be taken and the other left." Some have tried to say that this is the rapture. This is where two are in the field, one is raptured and the other is left. Two women are grinding at the mill, one is raptured and the other is left. The problem with doing that is Christ has already come back to the earth. So if Christ has already come back to the earth and then you have the rapture, you have the post-tribulation rapture. The rapture's at the end of the tribulation. But according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1-17, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The reason is God has not destined us for the time of wrath, but of being saved out of it. So that's why the rapture is before. So this can't be talking about the rapture. What's it talking about then? The ones left are believers, and the ones taken are the unbelievers who are taken in judgment by the angels. So one of the questions that they used to ask in ordination councils is in Matthew 24, 40-41, do you want to be the one that's taken or the one that's left? In this case, you want to be the one that's left, because if you're taken, you're taken and removed from the earth and put into the place of damnation. At the second coming of Christ, you want to be the one that's left, because that means you're a believer and you get to enter into the messianic kingdom. In the rapture, you want to be the one that's taken, obviously, because the believers are taken in the rapture. But this is not the rapture. This is the people being taken in judgment. So we'll have to remember that. So Some say these verses speak of the rapture of the church, but that forces the rapture to be post-tribulational, after the great tribulation due to Matthew 24, 1-4-31, not pre-tribulational as 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-17 holds. No, the ones left are believers, and the ones taken are unbelievers who are taken in judgment. So in Matthew 24, 29-41, Jesus accurately predicted his second coming to the earth in glory and in judgment on an unbelieving world, and his deliverance for believers who survive the great tribulation era. So may we trust in Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God to be saved. Why? Because he told the truth. And then may we rightly handle passages like Matthew 24:34, that talks about this generation not passing away until all be fulfilled, and Matthew 24:40-41 about the people taken and the ones left, in light of the context, that we might be correct and settled about the accuracy of Jesus' predictions of the future, and thus of Jesus' truthfulness, and thus of the truthfulness of the Christian faith. This is why it is so important, once again, context, context, context. What is the context? Because the context determines how you interpret, and how you interpret determines whether or not, in this case, Jesus is telling the truth. And that makes a dramatic difference in regards to our faith. So may we pay attention to the context and adhere to the truth as God has presented it.